Good morning, family. It's a blessing to be here today, and I'm so honored that my father and my sister are here with us today from Washington, D.C. Make sure they're up here in the front next to Teresa and Sarah. Just make sure you give them a big hug and a welcome today. I'm just so glad they're here. They'll be leaving on, I think, Tuesday morning. Okay. Last week, we talked about what happens after death. It was a very intense Sunday, and we learned a lot. And we still have lots of questions, but that's okay, because God's in charge, and God has it all figured out. But we initially said, we talked about what happens at death, and we'll just give you a brief review, and then we'll jump into our lesson for today. We'll continue with this idea today. We said at death, our body separates from our spirit, according to James 2:26. That we continue living after we die. We don't lose consciousness. We will go to one of two places at death, either paradise or Hades, to await our day when Jesus returns again. We talked about how we'll be without a body, but we will be very much alive in our soul. And we can't explain all what that means, but we just know that we're with Jesus. That's all that matters. I'm like Dale. I'm not big into theologians. I like to keep things very simple. So, when Jesus Christ returns again, we know that we will all be raised, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, this great day of resurrection. We'll be raised to the judgment day. And then from there, we will go to heaven or hell for eternity. And we said that those who go to paradise go to heaven, those who go to Hades go to hell for eternity. So we talked about those things. Now, the question we all wonder about is, what will happen to my body that is buried or cremated? What's going to happen to that? That's what we're going to be talking about today. So let's pray as we begin today. Father, I thank you today that we have this glorious hope of a future resurrection. We have this hope that there is life after death, that death is not final. And we thank you it's because of the resurrection of Jesus that you made that all possible. And we give you glory today, Lord, for that hope. Please write this truth on our hearts today. Help us understand how this will transform our lives and our daily lives this week. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. If you got your outlines, make sure you pull your outline out, because there's lots of information on there. We'll go through each one as we... First point is, we have to understand, is that Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus is coming again. If you were around May 21st of this year, you learned about a man named Harold Camping. He is the multimillionaire owner of Family Radio, and he predicted, and he also did this in 1994, that Jesus was going to come again. Well, Jesus didn't come on May 21st, and so he's now said it will happen on October 21st of this year. So we all know, and we all know what the Scripture says, we all know what Jesus said, that only the Father knows the day or the hour when Jesus will return. Our task is, we got to be in the Boy Scout business. We have got to be prepared, and we've got to live our lives every day as if Jesus Christ is going to return. It was interesting that one of the missionaries in Sao Paulo, Brazil, had a sign over his door. Every time you walked into his house or you walked out of his house, he had this sign. It said, "Maybe today." He lived in a constant awareness. He's with Jesus now, but he lived in a constant awareness that Christ could come this day. Let's look in our Bibles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The Thessalonian Christians were obsessed with the second coming of Jesus. And the question they had was, you know, what happens to those Christians that die before Jesus comes? What's going to happen to their body? What's going to happen to them? Are they going to miss it? And Paul makes it clear that those faithful Christians who have died will be raised up first before they themselves will be raised up at the second coming of Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying there's going to be a resurrection of all believers. In real simple terminology, everyone who has died before Jesus comes will be resurrected first. We'd be resurrected first. That's what the text is saying, and that's what it's teaching. And then those folks who see the second coming of Christ will be privileged to see that awesome day, will not die, but be transformed instantly, just like Elijah was, just like Enoch was in the Scriptures. The point is, Jesus is coming. He can come today, He can come tomorrow, He can come October 21st. We got to be ready. Now, what happens when Jesus comes again? First of all, Jesus said we would rise again. We would rise again. There is going to be a bodily resurrection of all people. In John chapter 5, you don't have to open there. The text is right here. Jesus says, don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. So there is a day, Jesus is saying, when He returns again, that every person who has ever lived since Adam and Eve will be raised to life, will be resurrected. Now, how do we know we were going to be resurrected? Well, first of all, Jesus' resurrection proves that we will rise. Jesus' resurrection proves that we will rise. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is where we're going to kind of park for today. 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus' resurrection proves that we will rise again. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Y'all got it? Say amen. All right. Verse 12. Paul says, but if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all of people most to be pitied. The foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus. And he's saying, you know, if Jesus is not risen, then we're not going to rise either. And we're still in our sins. Paul's point is, you know, if Jesus is not risen, we might as well go down to the bar. There's no point in any of this. Our faith is futile. We have no hope and we have no peace. Now, did you know that you can prove the resurrection of Jesus without the Bible? You can prove it without the Bible. Let's put the Bible down for just a minute and look at these. There's five things that prove that there was a resurrection. First of all the disciples except John died for their faith alone. We're talking about 12 disciples who ran when Jesus was arrested. One denies Him. One turns Him in. Ends up killing himself. But you got all of them running scared. You got all of them thinking, you know, I don't want to know who this Jesus guy is. Here you got 50 days later, though. Here they're boldly confessing that Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. And what's interesting is these men end up leaving families, jobs, everything to go all over the world and to share a gospel of a risen Savior. Now, if Jesus had not risen, why would you go around teaching about a dead man? It doesn't make any sense. These men's lives were changed. You know, when there's a willingness to die for something they themselves witnessed with their own eyes, it is something that is true. It's interesting that there was no witnesses that saw Muhammad receive any kind of vision. Nobody witnessed Joseph Smith receiving these visions. We have witnesses that have seen the risen Christ, and they lived the rest of their lives. They died for their faith. And let me tell you something, when you die by yourself for your faith, you know that person believes it's true. So you have the witness of these first disciples that they died for their faith, for a cause, and for Jesus whom they believed in. Secondly, you got the conversion of skeptics like Paul and James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. He didn't believe in him. He obviously, look in John 7, you find out what kind of person, what they thought, Jesus' brothers thought about him. They didn't like him, made fun of him. But it took a resurrection for James to change his mind, and James becomes a pillar in the church. Look at Paul. Paul's out killing Christians. Paul can't stand them. And he's on his road, the road to Damascus. You all know the story. And he has an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ, and it has never the same since. Conversion of skeptics like those two proved there was a resurrection. Thirdly, you got the uniqueness of communion and baptism. You know, there's no mystery or pagan religions, Greek, Roman, whatever, that even talk about their gods dying and their gods rising again. Communion and baptism celebrate those events. And it's interesting that it's very unique to Christianity. Number four, this is the one that really makes me look at Christianity in a different light and the resurrection of Christ. How do you explain why in a short period of time, 30 AD roughly, Acts 2 to Acts 6, a period of a few months, 10,000 Jewish people gave up five key practices that had served them sociologically and theologically for thousands of years? They didn't stop being Jewish believers. They added the Messiah into their lives, and they gave up some things and began following this obscure Jewish carpenter. Why would they do that? They would do that because of a risen Christ. They saw them, and they believed, and they followed him. That's a very powerful argument. The last one is the emergence of the church. You know, when a major cultural shift happens in time, historians want to know, okay, what happened to cause that cultural shift? The church begins shortly after Jesus' resurrection. And it's interesting, you go 20 more years, and you see the church now has reached Rome. It is all over the empire. You got churches, you have Christians. Now, if you're a Martian looking down at Earth, and you see the Roman Empire, and you see these Christians, which one are you going to think is going to last longer? Well, you know, most people would say, well, the Roman Empire. Obviously, they got more power. They got all these army and all this stuff. And it's interesting that not only is Jesus and Christianity endured for 2,000 years, we name our boys Peter and Paul, and we name our dogs Caesar and Nero. Gives you an idea, doesn't it? The resurrection is a real thing. You can prove it happened by all of these arguments. The bottom line, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, that Jesus not only appeared to his disciples, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to James, he appeared to over 500 witnesses on the side of a mountain. He appeared to Paul. And we have to come to the conclusion that someone saw something. They saw a resurrected Jesus, and it changed their lives and the history of mankind forever. We now separate time from before Christ and Anno Domini, after the Lord, in the year of our Lord. The resurrection split time in half. Say it with me. He is risen. You don't believe it. Say it again. He is risen. That's the battle cry of every Christian. He is risen indeed. Now, the question we want to know is, what kind of body will we have when we rise? 1 Corinthians 15, let's look in verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35 through through 41. All right, see, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined, and to each kind of seed He gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are also earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And the star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Paul is using an analogy here from nature. When wheat dies, and it falls to the ground, it looks like no life can come from this wheat, these seeds. However, the truth is that kernel of wheat, we learn that when it dies, it produces many more seeds. Our current bodies are just like those seeds, okay, which will be buried or cremated when we die. But God transforms these dead bodies into new bodies when He will raise us from the dead. And by the way, there is absolutely nothing wrong with being cremated. We're all going back to dust anyway. Why wait? And it saves you money. So the point is, there's nothing wrong with doing that. Some people have a problem with it. We're going back to dust anyway. Paul's point in these verses, the body we receive when Jesus returns on that resurrection day will be different from the physical body that we have now. It will be the same body. Okay? The same body. But just as a seed bears little resemblance to a plant that grows from it, so our old body will be transformed into a new body fit for eternity. Here's another example from nature. You know, you got a caterpillar that makes a cocoon, and after a short time, what happens? A butterfly emerges. You know, nature is God's greatest evangelist, because here is nature telling us, hey man, God can take something and transform it into something else. That is amazing how nature preaches to us every day. If God does that with nature, how much more is He going to do that with us? Now wait a minute, how do you know we're going to have the same body? Well, when the disciples went to Jesus' tomb, did they find His body? Nope. They didn't find it. Did the disciples recognize Jesus when they saw Him? Yes, they did. They recognized Him. In Luke 24, the passage you're going to study today and your small groups tonight, Jesus tells His disciples, and He shows them. He eats fish. He can be touched. Listen to what Jesus' words are in Luke 24, verse 39. Look at My hands and feet. It is I, Myself. Touch Me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Notice how He makes the comparison. I'm not a ghost. You can touch Me. You can touch Me. Remember Thomas? You know, Thomas is, you know, was not there, obviously, when Jesus appeared to His disciples the first time. A week later, he's there, and you know what happens. Thomas is doubting, you know, unless I touch Him and see Him, I'm not going to believe. And of course, Jesus appears at that moment. He's like, Thomas, stop doubting and start believing. And of course, how does he respond? My Lord and my God. Powerful, powerful words. Jesus had a resurrected physical body. And I think we're going to see those nail prints one day. We'll be able to touch those nail prints. They are real. And how about you? The only thing I want to do is bow. I want to bow and embrace Him at His feet for His love, for His forgiveness, for His goodness towards me. What's our bodies going to be like? Let's continue looking. Verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body,
it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, verse 44, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. Talking about Adam, talking about Jesus. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Ah, there's our clue right there. Now, real simply, how will this new spiritual body be different from this physical older body that we have now? The body that is sown is perishable, raised imperishable. No more death, no more sickness. Body sown in dishonor is raised in glory. No more shame because of sin. The body that is sown in weakness, there's no more temptation, will be raised in power. Who will our bodies be like? Paul is saying that the resurrected body of Jesus is the prototype. He says in verse 49 there, look what he says. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Talking about Jesus. This brings us to our next point. Our bodies will be just like Jesus' body. Just like Jesus' body. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, hold your place in 1 Corinthians 15. Our citizenship is in heaven, he says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will do what? Will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Transformation, it's going to happen. When Jesus Christ returns again, our bodies will be just like Jesus's, perfect inside and out. We'll be able to love God without a sinning heart. We'll be able to worship God without thinking bad thoughts. We'll be able to love Him purely and wholly. We will have no diseases, no sickness, no handicaps, no cancer, no mental problems. Bruce, James, we can throw away the wheelchairs. Okay? Because we're going to dance in heaven. It's going to happen. Our bodies will be perfect inside and out. Physically healed. Physically cured. They'll be transformed. Still don't believe me, do you? 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be what? Like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him, do what? Purify themselves. Man, you got this hope. Nothing can stop you. You got this hope in your heart. It will purify you. It will help you live a victorious life in Christ. Notice what that hope does. It encourages us. It will be a physical body. Now, you don't have to agree with me, okay? Maybe you have a different belief on this. Maybe you think it's some kind of a spiritual body or disembodied spirit that we're going to be in. I don't think so. I think it's going to be some kind of physical, spiritual body type. We don't have all the answers right now. It's a mystery to us. But we do know we will be able to eat, we'll be able to touch, we'll be able to walk, run, we will be able to live forever. And we need to remind ourselves that our salvation is not complete. The salvation that we began in baptism, we were washed clean, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that gift of the Holy Spirit is God's deposit guaranteeing that He's going to finish what He started in us. And how He's going to finish it, He's going to give us a brand new body, a transformed body for eternity that's perfect inside and out. Man, I don't know how you could not be encouraged by that. Now, how and when will this transformation take place? Look in verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What we have right now could not stand in God's presence.
We could not handle it. We need a transformation, he's saying. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed within the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that is powerful. When Jesus Christ returns, an angel is going to blow a trumpet. We understand trumpets. I think it's going to be something like a shofar, what the Jewish people use to call people to worship. I think it's going to be so loud. The Bible says, every eye shall see Him, every ear shall hear, and we will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. Instantly changed. There's going to be no chances where somebody that, man, I better go get baptized now and get my life right with God. You know, it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. We serve a God of immense power. God will raise our bodies that have been buried in the ground. And He will take those bodies, He will take those bodies which have turned back to dust, those old bones, even those buried at sea, Revelation 20, verse 14 says, and reconnect them with our spirit that is in paradise, and create them into a transformed new body. And this new body will be able to live forever. And it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. I can't explain it. You can't explain it. It's a God thing. And our God is a God of immense power. And we need to give Him glory, and we need to give Him honor, because He is worthy to be praised. We don't need to wait till that day when Jesus comes to get our lives right with God, because every human being that has lived since Adam and Eve will be resurrected. I can't imagine that many people in one place. Can you? It is going to be incredible. Our words, we will not be able to describe the power of that. But there's more good news. Are you ready? There's much more good news with this. Will we be able to recognize one another in heaven? You remember that story of Jesus' transfiguration? You remember the story where He appears before Moses and Elijah? And His three disciples there, Peter, James, and John, and they sit there, and you know, Peter comes up to them and said, hey, Lord, it's really great for us to be here today. And it's not like he was doing a church service or something. It's really great to be here today. And He says, let me put up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Do you find anything wrong with that? How did Peter know that was Moses and Elijah? Why would God make us special and unique with our looks, our appearance, and then change us when we get to heaven? I tend to think we're going to look the same. Maybe a little different. Maybe our body will look a little different. I don't know. I don't know. I have all the answers. It's a mystery to it all. But I can't imagine the God who created us is going to make us look any different in heaven. So we're like, what's your name? No. I don't think that is the God we serve. I think we'll be able to recognize one another in heaven. What should the resurrection motivate us to do as we close today? Look in verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What you do now follows you into eternity. What you do now in this life matters. We waste so much time doing things that have no eternal significance. We focus on the temporary instead of the eternal. What are you doing to store up treasures in heaven? What are you doing that has eternal significance in your life? Let's not arrive at the finish line and say, you know, Lord, I wish I could have given more. Life is so short. Please, let's not waste it. Let's not waste it. The wonderful news found in 2 Peter 3. Look in 2 Peter 3 with me real quickly. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. People ask, what's going to happen when Jesus comes? What's going to happen to the earth? What's going to happen to the universe? Look in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, unannounced. Thieves don't announce, hey, I'm coming to rob your house today. It's unannounced. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's a good question. You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. God is not only going to restore our bodies, He is going to restore the earth and the universe as well. Do you see what He is doing? The Bible begins with perfection in Genesis 1 and 2. And the Bible ends with perfection, Revelation 21 and 22. God is going to restore everything back to what it was before we made a mess of things. He is going to restore it all. That's what it says. He says, I look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. He's quoting Isaiah. There's lots of passages, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks as we look at heaven and we talk about heaven. We'll look at this again. God will restore everything. You don't believe me? One more passage, and then I promise we'll stop. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. John was privileged to see the end of time, what was going to happen at the very end. Listen to his words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. It's church. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they're true. Not only will we have a resurrected body, brand new, fit for eternity, the Bible says heaven and earth will be joined together in one, and God Himself will dwell among His people, just as He did with Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything will be restored back, even the universe itself. Sin has affected everything. And, if this does not encourage you and lift your spirit today and to help you know that your physical illness is not forever, it's temporary. The illnesses and the struggles we have in this life, they are temporary. And we wait and we hope and we put our hope in this glorious truth today that Jesus Christ is risen and that we too will have a resurrection to look forward to. This life is not all there is. There is an eternity. And are you preparing your heart and your life for eternity? Are you walking with Christ? Where are you right now? Jesus Christ were to come today. Are you confident you'd be in heaven with Him? We can know that we'd have that confidence because the Bible is true and His promises are true. What does the Bible say that we must do to get forgiveness, to receive eternal life? Where do we begin our relationship with God? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God, I know I've hurt Him, and I cannot save myself. I am lost. God calls us to forgive, to repent of our sins, to turn away from those things that hurt Jesus and put Him on the cross. Repentance is was shown in our actions. We make a 180. We stop what we're doing and we go God's way now. Baptism is where we begin that relationship with God, where we are born again of the water and the Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. That's the beginning. And that's the glorious truth. Maybe you've done that, but you've kind of strayed away from the Lord and you need the prayers of this church and you need some encouragement today. We want you to know we love you. We'll pray for you. We want to help you with whatever you're struggling with in your life. Maybe you just want to talk to an elder afterwards or someone. We'd be glad to do that. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing.
My lips are tunes for praise.